So yeah, there's new handouts in the back, and this is the last lesson number 8 on marriage. And so after this, are we going to parenting? Parenting is coming up next. And that is the right progression, the marriage first and then the parenting later. So we're being consistent there. And just overall, as we kind of go through this, we'll look at some case studies similar to what we've done in the past. We'll look at different types of marriages, different types of situations that people might be in, and how it relates to the sex that is supposed to be, how they can view sex within their marriage in a biblical way, right? How they can view sex and deal with different experiences, different backgrounds, and different beliefs as they look at sex and how they can come together. And so we're going to look at the scriptures and try and be just as clear as possible in terms of what the word reveals and teaches. And one of the ways we'll do that is we'll talk about the purpose or purposes, right, behind sex. Why did God create sex, and what is the purpose for it? And then some of the scriptures that give clear instruction in terms of how should a husband and wife regard one another when it comes to sex and sexual intimacy. Then we'll talk about questions and things that might come up in regards to where the Bible may or may not give clear guidance. Okay, so let's look a bit at a first example. So we have Michael and Christina. So after years of ingesting pornography, Michael repented of his sins and gave his life to Christ. Shortly after his conversion, he met Christina, and they were engaged to be married. Even though he has been a changed man in many areas, when you talk to him, you find out that his background in pornography has greatly influenced his sexual expectations. You also find out that Christina was at one time a consumer of erotic fiction. After her conversion, she gave these up, but she does love and devour Christian romance novels. Right? So you get a little glimpse, a couple of little facts about Michael and Christina. And so you think about it, like, obviously, right, what have been their influences so far? What has influenced their view of what sex is?
The world.
The world. Yeah, that'd be the general term. We have the world's influence in the terms of
the idea that sex is for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, kind of a self-centered focus. And we see that through different avenues. We see both through pornography, through erotic novels, right, different avenues. And so let's kind of predict what type of conflicts might arise between Michael and Christina because of this worldly influence.
Unhealthy expectations.
Yeah, where both of them might be unhealthy or unrealistic, right? Where they're expecting something from the other that isn't going to happen or isn't going to be real, right?
That's not just in sex. That's just
yes. And continue on with that thought.
If the world has shaped their knowledge of sex, and it's also shaped their understanding of the relationship, mm-hmm. and how that looks to be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I hit on a little bit, like, we see that it influences their view of sex in terms of it's a self-centered type of thing. Are there any other ways in which, like, the world's view through sex in pornography or sex in erotic fiction, it's that it's warped their view of, like, either marriage, of the husband, the wife, of the purpose, any other things there where it's been changed or influenced? Yeah?
Well, you'd imagine if she's on a steady diet of Christian romance novels, that'd be a lot of pressure on Michael, you know, to act just like Jedediah and the Amish romances.
That's, you know, right.
He just anticipates every.
He knows exactly.
He understands. And
very perceptive.
Nice chin beard.
Yes. Hard worker, makes great furniture. I mean, all those things.
That's right.
But yeah, I think there's just an expectation of, like, the perfect man.
Mm-hmm.
And that's standard, and that's the way it mm-hmm. should be.
Mm-hmm. And so she may or may not realize that all of the expectations that she's kind of absorbed through those novels, and now that's just something, when something doesn't seem right about the way in which he acts, that may be influenced by those expectations.
Yeah.
And probably the same thing for him as well. He may not realize all the ways in which his expectations have been influenced and warped by the pornography that he's been ingesting, right? So they're both kind of in a place where they don't really know what they ought to expect, and their expectations are probably wrong and unrealistic, unhealthy. So, right, it kind of sets up like, what do they need the most, right? What do they need in terms of growing, right? Why is it going to be so important for them to study and find a biblical view of sex? How would it help them to study and get a biblical view of sex?
I mean, first, just to honor the Lord. Mm-hmm. And there's a God's designed sex very uniquely,
mm-hmm.
and but it also can be very damaging when it's taken outside God's design. So mm-hmm. honoring the Lord through right biblical view,
yeah,
which obviously produces blessing.
Yeah.
Yeah,
there's a sense in which their minds need to be renewed, and so that honors the Lord by then viewing sex in the way that he does. Other ways, benefits that might come from them having a biblical view or understanding of sex.
I think along with what Dan said, it also comes enjoyment for both parties,
mm-hmm.
because they're actually viewing it the way God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and kind of that's the other side of if they have a biblical view and a biblical expectations, that might, the expectations often help or set up the amount of enjoyment or lack of enjoyment, right?
Yeah.
So we talked about when you have unrealistic expectations and those expectations are not met, then it leads to kind of disappointment and a lack of joy, a lack of fulfillment, because you have this sense that my spouse isn't acting or thinking or behaving or relating to me in the way that they ought to when we have these worldly expectations. And if we change our expectations to be biblical, then we might have a better
mm-hmm.
hope that that person can, through the power of Christ, honor the Lord that way. Yeah. Okay. Yes, and I was just going to say, feel free, married couples, to contribute more, right? We've got a lot of college unmarried where it's like more hypothetical, right? In theory.
Mm-hmm. They'll go from like being selfish to serving together.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And right, that's just not just in the world of sex and in the bedroom, but in general in marriage, right? We see that the world it's generally self-centered and self-focused. And as we seek to follow the Lord, it's going to be others focused on our spouse.
Yeah, and I think like pornography in the different forms, it is by definition godless and not God-sanctioned. There's
mm-hmm.
no place for worship in it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's operating in a completely sinful context.
Mm-hmm.
And I think often, one of the proverbs says, stolen water is sweet.
Mm-hmm.
And the thrill, the transgressiveness,
mm-hmm.
all of those things are deeper in them than they probably even realize.
Mm-hmm.
You know, where it always has to be on the edge, transgressive, almost getting caught. I mean, just those
mm-hmm.
types of things that make it exciting. And
yeah.
even the fact that sex has to be exciting is something that is like, you know, pumped down your,
mm-hmm.
your throats by the
mm-hmm.
world. And so it's a recipe for if it's not dealt with intentionally,
mm-hmm.
There's a lot of bad consequences, dissatisfaction,
mm-hmm.
boredom, I mean, just all those
yeah.
things that would that just could kill it before it even starts.
Yeah. Yeah. And one thing about this scenario, which I would say is encouraging, is that we see that this is something that, in the case scenario, they're not as much actively involved in it. They are seeking to turn away from it. They're acting out of repentance. They're seeking to grow. And so that's a very common thing, is that people are often exposed to pornography or erotic novels young ages before they know Christ. they come to Christ, and then they have to learn and relearn and have their mind renewed. And so we can see they're kind of in different stages of this, right? You can see that although we don't have any signs that Michael is currently viewing pornography, it's influencing his expectations. And we can see that Christina has kind of turned away from this fiction, but is still kind of being influenced by the romance novel. So I guess this one last follow-up question would be, are there any subtle ways that the church culture, because we're talking about church culture here, right, that we are influenced by the world's messages, because we're kind of saturated, soaked in the environment of our culture and our time. So do you see any ways in which some marriages and some churches, some theology, some teaching might be influenced by, how can we be influenced even inside the church by maybe the world's messages?
I would say one message that the world that we need to be aware of. Abe and I have a professor who is teaching health, and she actually taught that pornography and masturbation, that was actually healthy for people.
Mm-hmm.
And so, obviously, she's more teaching an opinion, but
mm-hmm.
the fact that people are now teaching that it's healthy for
mm-hmm.
people to do that is kind of an issue.
Yeah. If you're of a certain age, you would be familiar with Focus on the Family, Dr. Dobson. So he had a position similar, that for boys, that was sometimes an acceptable place for that. So again, there's an influence there. What are other ways too? Yeah.
I think the idea that it's my choice. Like,
mm-hmm.
and it's I make the decisions about how, and I
mm-hmm.
don't seek counsel.
Mm-hmm.
I get to choose. And so I think that probably that happens within the church, and it is by nature a very intimate thing.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
But I think in an appropriate way, sometimes there's like we don't talk about it all the time
mm-hmm.
with whoever.
Mm-hmm.
But also, I think it, in a sense, it can cross a line in more kind of in spiritual terms, is that
mm-hmm.
no one else has a say in what my sex life
mm-hmm.
should look like or can look like.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I remember talking to, I was teaching a class at the college one time, and there was a student. They said, oh, I saw you at church, and you didn't say hi. And I said, oh, I missed you. And so we talked for a while. And they had visited for a couple Sundays, she had gone somewhere else. I said, what, can I ask why? And she goes, it just felt like it was like telling me how I'm supposed to live my life. And I said, yeah, that is kind of what we're doing. And, and just statistically, there's small differences, like when you talk about influence, there's small differences in terms of like, the rate of, extramarital or premarital sex in the evangelical church and the American church as a whole compared to the culture. And so it's not like the church is purely moral in terms of sex, and it's just the world. So there are differences, but sometimes they're not as stark as you would want. Yeah.
Yeah, I think one thing in this world is the almost the religious regard for sex, where sex actually defines your identity.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of what you're all about.
Mm-hmm.
And one way it can kind of impact the church is get married as fast as possible so they can have sex as fast as possible.
Yeah. Yeah.
As opposed, or even a diminishment of life that
mm-hmm.
is devoted to the Lord, let's say with singleness.
Mm-hmm.
And, it's a gift, but there's many gifts. Do you
mm-hmm.
know what I'm saying? It's not
right.
The ultimate. It's not the cause of existence.
Yeah.
It's not what defines you or shapes you.
There could be a sense in which it's held in such high regard, overly high regard, sex,
yeah.
is that we're pursuing marriage and those type of things to achieve this great gift, which is,
yeah,
right? And I think that's, you hit on the point that biblically we'll talk about, the purposes and role of sex. There is a role and a place for singleness, a season of singleness, or even lives of singleness.
Mm-hmm.
And so there are times and places where, although the pattern is marriage and then sex and then children and family, that there's a lot of people where that doesn't follow that exact pattern for their whole life. And so understanding, you know, how those things fit together. So let's look at just our purpose of our study is, right, to understand what the Bible teaches about marital sex and to correct any misunderstandings that we might have absorbed, right? So when we talk about it, we'll go through several different points, and each of these will be drawn from Scripture. So purpose of sex within marriage is going to be part number A, is that sex is meant to unify, right? Sex is meant to unify. So we have, and sex is talked about right from the very beginning. So in Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, right? So what is the progression there? Think about the actions that you're seeing take place, right? So what's the first thing that happens? There's a leaving, right? So you have, right, the man and the woman, right? They grow up, they're within their own family, they leave their mother and their father, right? And then what's second? Hold fast to who?
Each other.
Yeah. His wife. So we'll call this marriage, right? The man and the woman are united. They hold fast together. They're now man and wife, right? And then what comes next? One flesh. How sex is a one flesh union, and the way that the scriptures describe it from the very beginning is there's a oneness to it, right? If we go into that, let's go ahead and go to Genesis 2:24, or just Genesis 2. We'll read it in context. Let's start, and I need a volunteer to go from verse 20 to verse 24. Go ahead.
The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
Excellent. Yeah. So we kind of see there that, right, we get some context that the Lord had already said earlier in verse 18, it's not good that the man should be alone, right? It's not a good thing just to have the man. And I'll make a helper suitable for him. And then we get this account. And so when we look at how sex was designed, it's almost, you almost see the picture in reverse, in that you had the man alone, then you have part of his flesh is removed, right? So now he's kind of incomplete in one sense, this flesh in two parts. The woman is fashioned. And then as they are brought together, and he presents the Eve to Adam, and they're come together as husband and wife, then they resume and become one flesh again. So there's a sense in which he says, even, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Okay, so let's look at 1 Corinthians and get one more kind of picture of what it means, right? So we're talking about one flesh, trying to clarify that scripturally. Is that referring to sex, right? So 1 Corinthians 6, and it should be on your next page of your handout, I think, too. 1 Corinthians 6. And so Paul gives a variety of instructions to the Corinthian church. He's giving them corrective teaching, and he's talking to them about sexual immorality in this passage. And so he says in verse 16, "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh." So, right, from that passage, we can kind of, we just want to be sure that we're clear that one flesh, what is one flesh referring to?
Sexual union.
Sexual union, right? So, I want to make sure that we know that when the Bible speaks about one flesh, right? So what does it do, right? What's the purpose? So this is a kind of open end. How does a one flesh relationship, how does that change a couple? So you can hypothesize, right? Or you can tell from experience or from the scriptures. How does it change a couple from being dating, right? Or courting or engaged to then they're married and now they've had that one flesh sexual intimacy. How does that change or transform? What does that do?
It creates a immaterial bond.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's a bond that's formed.
And I think it, like, you're locked in.
Yeah.
It becomes exclusive. Mm-hmm. I think that's how it changed, like, for dating, like, there was a way out.
Mm-hmm.
There was, you could change your mind. Mm-hmm. And then, like, at the point of sex.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
As intended to be partnered with marriage.
Right, right.
There's a kind of a communication that it's now you're one.
Yeah, that's a good point. You know, like, you can have men and women who have left home, and they're maybe dating, different relationships where they're entertaining that idea, and this is kind of like the final consummation, as we often call it. Other ways that sex can transform a couple from before they're married until now after they're married.
Well, I think about Adam and Eve being naked, mm-hmm. and not ashamed.
Yeah.
There's a vulnerability, and I think intimacy is very aptly named. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like, you know every part of you. You know every part of them.
Yeah, nothing is hidden.
Yeah.
You're completely open with that person. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, the thing that we see is that that's meant to, that kind of a vulnerability, intimacy,
yeah.
God created just for that one individual soul out of all the people relate to. There's only going to be one person that knows you in that way, that has that one flesh relationship with you, that oneness of intimacy. Any other ways? It does definitely refer to physical intimacy. Some scholars would say it's like the sign of the covenant for the marriage. So like God often gives a sign of the covenant to remind you, you have the rainbow as a sign that he's not going to flood the world again. So sex could also be sometimes interpreted that way, as it's a sign of that one flesh. That he's done something, you said immaterial bond. Like there's, God has joined you together, right? The scriptures say what God has joined together, let no man separate. So this could be an outward physical sign of what God has done in a spiritual sense when you married and chosen to become one that way. Any thoughts before we go on? Questions? I was debating, is this going to be a lot of questions or no questions? Could go either way.
Yeah, I think it's, going back to the sign of the covenant, I think it's a reminder that we're not roommates and we're not co-parents.
Yeah.
You know,
there's something unique.
There's something very unique about this relationship where we create our own private world that's shared by us alone.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why being just exclusively for marriage, it just kind of gives that kind of,
mm-hmm.
like, this person will know whether.
Yeah. Yeah, so like this potential part right here, what we're talking about, that bond, is that is one of the key purposes, right, that we talked about, is that sex is meant to do that. It's meant to be a sign. It's also meant to accomplish that special unifying or bonding together of us as husband and wife. Yeah.
So I'm just thinking about this one flesh term. And so, like, I guess my answer would probably be that the Lord redeems it. But as, for those that have slept with other people and they come into marriage with that, how does that work for the one flesh and the bond?
Mm-hmm.
You can only have one flesh, not several one fleshes.
Yeah, yeah. So it kind of reminds me of, we know that in general, right, that sin, right, it breaks and destroys the way that God created things to function. And it was a very common illustration in youth groups at the time that you would take the two pieces of paper and you'd glue them together, and then you pull them apart and there's paper left, like red and yellow paper, right? Left on both pieces, right? That it's destructive, in a sense, to bond with someone and then break that union. Whether it's premarital sex and then the relationship ends, or if it's divorce after marriage. So I think there's a sense in which, like in our example, both of them, even though we weren't talking about sex or premarital sex, it was just pornography and erotic novels, there's a damaging and a warping that's been done. And so when you have had sex before, then there's a certain amount of your life, your spirit, that needs to be redeemed in your salvation. And that happens at salvation, and it also is a process in which you go through making sure that you have confessed all of your sin, you seek to repent of all your sins, you've sought to turn away from all of those sins. And then sins in which God has to, remember the prophet, right, restore the ears that the locusts have eaten, mm-hmm. in a sense. And so, and that's, you know, it's probably more the norm than the exception in the church. Mm-hmm. There's many times at which it's probably a larger statistic of people who have sex before they're married, even within the church. And so they have to deal with that and work through that, first with the Lord and then with their spouse. And I do encourage all of you that is a part, and it's a tough thing to go through, that in your dating, courting process, it would be unfair and unwise to enter into marriage without disclosing at some point your sexual experiences, or right, if there's been that incident. And so that's a great opportunity to see the Lord at work. Sometimes if you have been in a place where there was a time where you were sexually immoral, that can testify to the goodness of the gospel. If your potential spouse can see that, wow, your life has been really transformed. I can see purity in your life. I can see holiness in your life. I don't see any signs of this. So it testifies to the power of the Lord to work. And it's also a tremendous opportunity for that person to forgive in the way that they've been forgiven, to exercise the love of Christ with their future spouse. But that person may not do that. They may say, you know, I want to wait for a person who's waited as well. It's a good question. Other thoughts? Your questions?
About, I'll just throw this up. Couples who were, say, intimate before and then got married.
With each other. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, it's a little bit different. I think part of it is that when you would want to first see if they are able to recognize that it was sin, right? So if they're able to agree with the Lord and with the church and with the scriptures that what we did actually was sin. And one of the things about that issue is that their faithfulness or lack of faithfulness, unless it's changed, will continue on into their marriage. So if the Lord is not working in your life before you get married to sanctify you, make you more holy, it's not going to instantly change once you become married. So if a husband and wife can't show self-control before their marriage, apart from the work of Christ, they will continue to not be able to show self-control. And so it kind of sets them up, puts them in risk of danger of pornography, of adultery, of all sorts of risks, because they've demonstrated to another, we can't be faithful to the Lord's teaching. It also really hinders their ability to trust one another, right? Because they couldn't trust one another to be faithful before. What reason did they have to trust one another to be faithful to the Lord? And I think that's the kind of the two-level thing that we were talking about. It's not just about being faithful to one another as much as it is also being faithful to the Lord vertically. So I'd say they need to work through acknowledging, right, what they've done and that it was wrong, and seek for ways to kind of build trust within one another. If there's anything that they need to do to just work through confession and repentance, that maybe that there's a man or a woman that they each know that they can confide in and say, we just want to let you know, we've confessed this to the Lord, to each other, but we want to be held accountable and want to be, you know, ministered to and discipled. So also something that happens within the church. And I think that this is a particular area where we actually, in the church, it's an area where we really see the need for an actual application of the gospel. And so there's some issues we talk about where it's not a lot, we don't see it outwardly going on in the church, and so it seems like it's out there. And so this is a place where that's going to be a lot more applicable. You're going to know people, friends, you're going to walk through this with them, right? So one of the things about it, as we keep going with this unifying aspect, is let's look at Hebrews 13:4, right? Think about how does the one flesh, how does God view the marriage bed? So someone want to read? Daniel, want to get that? Hebrews 13:4.
Yep. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous.
Yeah, so we have kind of a difference there where we have it held. How is it to be esteemed? High honor. And it's and it's to be undefiled, right? High honor and undefiled. And when it's not, right? Or what does he say? Because why? What does he say at the end?
Judge.
Yeah.
Judgment.
Yeah. Not happy thoughts, right? God will judge the sexually immoral, right? So God takes it very seriously, right? Sexual sin, you're to maintain the purity of the marriage and the marriage bed and sex within marriage, and God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. So why do you think that's so? Why does God take that so seriously? So when you sin sexually, you're sinning directly against him? Mm-hmm. Other things?
Because marriage is supposed to be a reflection of Christ's relationship with the church.
Yes. Yeah. And it totally warps and destroys that picture, right? It misrepresents who God is to the world, right? It misrepresents the gospel, misrepresents Christ. So sometimes I think that we may not realize it because, as you mentioned, a lot of sexual immorality happens very privately, in a very secret sense. And I'm just aware that there's many churches, campus ministries, youth groups, where everything looks good on the outside, but in behind closed doors, there's rampant sexual immorality, right? And we see that even in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul's writing this church and saying there's all this immorality going on, and it has to be dealt with.
Okay. So I was going to say, we may be getting to this in a little bit, but I think if you think about almost the why God created sex in a broader sense,
mm-hmm.
that in terms of why he created humans to be his image bearers,
mm-hmm.
to magnify his glory to the earth, to rule and subdue the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And sex within the safe, stable context of marriage,
mm-hmm.
Was God's way, is God's way of spreading his glory
mm-hmm.
through the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you take sex outside of that safe, stable context where God's glory is spreading, as children are not only conceived, but raised,
mm-hmm.
and raised within the context of a, you know, ideally two-parent,
yeah.
mother, father home,
yeah.
there's a satanic attack in trying to undermine God's
mm-hmm.
plan for spreading his glory
mm-hmm.
that way.
Yeah.
And sex is taken outside of that context.
Yeah.
So there's a bigger picture, I
mm-hmm.
think, to sex rather than just a husband and wife's
yes.
unity and enjoyment.
Yes. You are correct. It's like I planted you in the audience, right? Now, so we're going to talk about several of them. Go ahead and flip through. So we have A is unifying, right? What's B? Sex, and we'll kind of come back to them later, but just skip ahead. What's B? Sex is?
Pleasurable.
Okay. What is C?
Procreative.
We didn't have a P for unifying, but we'll try. All right, what's D?
Protective.
Close. We got 3 out of 4. Right? And so I think what Tanner's getting at is that you kind of mentioned the procreative effect, and that really the world seeks to destroy and strip away from sex each of these aspects. Right? It tends to maybe highlight the fact that it's pleasurable, but in a different way, more in the sense of stolen water's sweet type of thing, where it's this forbidden thing. And so what we're trying to talk about is to give a kind of a comprehensive picture of sex is created for these purposes. It accomplishes these things. And so anytime, kind of as Tanner said, anytime you take sex outside of the bounds of marriage, it's going to destroy and attack and remove some of these things. I really like the analogy that I wouldn't start a fire in the middle of my living room. It would grow out of control and destroy our home. But if I have a brick and mortar and steel and stone fireplace and a chimney, right, then I would start a fire that would give light and warmth and enjoyment and all these wonderful things to my home. And so there's lots of analogies. The river within its banks brings wonderful life and prosperity. But when it exceeds those banks, it floods and it destroys things. So that idea of God creates something wonderful, but when taken outside of its context, it's extremely destructive. Okay, that's a good point. Okay, so remember, no fires in the middle of your living room, right? Just use the fireplace. So let's do one more case study here before we kind of go on to the next topic. So 6 months ago, Bill and Wanda welcomed their fifth child into the world. Yay, that's a good number. Since then, though, they can count the number of intimate encounters on one hand over the last 6 months. Between diaper changes, nursing, disciplining, and homeschooling, the older two kids, Wanda is absolutely exhausted. By the end of the day, Bill, who is far less exhausted, is growing and is beginning to grow frustrated. If this pattern continues, how will Bill and Wanda begin to regard each other? Or maybe how do they already regard each other?
Have kind of some contempt towards one another.
Yeah. Contempt? Mm-hmm. How come?
I mean, expectations on, I mean, I'm sure, obviously, Bill has some desires and expectations, and
mm-hmm.
Wanda probably feels overwhelmed, and
mm-hmm.
that seems like Bill's got time for other things, but not helping her
yeah.
in other areas, so she's probably feeling You got so much energy. Why aren't you helping me in other
ways? That's right. Yeah, hit the nail on the head. Okay. Yeah, they both have expectations and needs, right?
Yeah.
And it doesn't seem like Bill's helping out, right? And there's definitely something going on there where it's that fatigue, that energy of children is taking away from their energy and the desire. What else could be going on?
Well, I mean, Wanda is very focused on children.
Yeah.
In all her, it seems like much of her energy is focused on staying afloat by taking care of
right.
all of these children.
And that energy might not have a start and end time every day, where Bill might be able to go to work, then be off work, whereas she might be up all through the night, every hour of the day, morning, noon, afternoon, evening. So just there might be a misunderstanding of this time and season in her life.
Oh, Wanda might be dealing with postpartum depression.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a very real thing, and it could very well be affecting her in lots of different ways.
A lot of times, at least from things that I've heard from people who have counseled couples who are in this stage and the stages after
mm-hmm.
as the kids start to leave the house and whatnot, is a lot of times the marriages may not necessarily become hostile, they just kind of become cold.
Mm-hmm.
And the there's no animosity per se.
Mm-hmm. It's just kind of
there's
roommates.
Yeah.
I mean, 6 months isn't, I mean, that's still, having a kid 6 months ago, you know, there's a lot of just physical things going on.
Yeah.
Postpartum, but even just healing from
mm-hmm.
all of that,
mm-hmm.
I mean, Wanda may have pretty strong just self-image
mm-hmm.
issues that she's struggling with, and that seems like a daunting task to try to be something for her husband that she doesn't feel at all.
Yeah. Yeah.
Not to mention her body is life source right now. And like, she probably just got cleared not long ago.
Yeah.
So like, a little bit of grace from Bill.
Yeah. Come on, Bill.
Maybe a little more help from Bill.
Bill could help out, right? Get up during the night.
Bill's the worst.
Change it. Let's slam Bill.
He should consider giving her an evening to take a bath while he takes care of
it. Okay, let's do an imagination. Let's do a thought experiment.
Let's pretend like Bill's a good husband.
Let's pretend for a second Bill is not the scum of the earth. And let's say maybe he's just, you know, you think
he's
fifth
the
child, he'd figure it out. But
yeah, he's doing the dishes. He's helping out.
He is helping out. So is there any room for any thing we could say to Wanda? What would you say to her? Let's say you'll give Bill a break here. And
I would say that she needs to spend time thinking about her husband.
Mm-hmm.
She needs to think about him in those ways. And I think women have to carve out time to actually do that.
Mm-hmm.
And if our time to spend taking care of our kids and our family and our homes,
right.
It's not going to happen.
Yeah. Yeah. It's very true. So she was saying that she needs to actually consider Bill and be thoughtful of him throughout her day. And that contributes to her ability to be physically intimate with Bill. And if all of her time and all of her energy and all of her thoughts is just on the kids, she's not going to be able to switch her mind and her emotions and focus on Bill, you know, for that maybe limited time that they have available. So some good advice. Anything else for,
Yeah, I think a lot of what Wanda's doing is responding to urgent needs.
Mm-hmm.
And so, obviously, the house won't clean itself. That's an urgent issue.
Mm-hmm.
Dinner is urgent. A screaming child is urgent.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're not careful, you're just kind of ruled by going from putting out this fire and this
mm-hmm.
fire and this
mm-hmm.
fire. So I really like what Alina said. It's like there's an important relationship where part of her loving her children well
mm-hmm.
is also loving her husband well.
Yeah, and Bill's needs are, while they might not be as urgent, they're definitely important.
Yeah.
Right, and so realizing that some of the needs in your marriage will vary in how urgent they are, but that doesn't mean that they're not necessarily less important.
Yeah, it's not like Bill is just to satisfy a sexual desire and lust. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it might be, I just want to feel close to my wife.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I think it's important to talk about this, not just as Bill's needs. Because, I mean, there is a sense where he has a little bit more energy,
mm-hmm.
and he's a man.
Yeah, we know those two things.
And, like, there is a sense where maybe his desire, he wants it's more up front.
Mm-hmm.
But the reality is that, like, Wanda needs it too.
Yeah.
And that reminder, and sometimes it's, like, maybe, like, not so up front she doesn't perceive it
mm-hmm.
as immediately because
mm-hmm.
she's exhausted.
Yeah.
And all the other things that we mentioned.
Yeah.
But it really is, it's not about making sure that Bill has his needs met. It's about maintaining that oneness and the goodness that comes from from experiencing that the way that God intended it.
Yeah. So, yeah. Just realizing, I think it's a great point to realize that God created this gift of sex for both man and wife. It's not just mostly for the husband, right? It's for both of them. And both of them receive tremendous benefits in their marriage in terms of it's meant to unify both husband and wife, pleasurable to both husband and wife, procreative, protective for both of them. And one of the things you're going to see in as some of the other verses that we look at is that when he talks about it being unified, or the word talks about it being pleasurable or protection, right? Procreative. He often addresses both of them, saying, husbands, you're to do this for your wives. Wives, you're to do this for your husbands. It's not a one-sided set of directions. When God speaks to husband and wife about sex, it's to the man and to the woman. And so it's kind of instructive for us that we both have an obligation to one another. It's not just primarily a wife's obligation to her husband or a husband to the wife, but both to one another. Okay. We'll go here and there.
One more thing, like with this scenario here that and Sherry, with the list that she is doing, you know, the only thing that he can't do is the nursing,
mm-hmm.
which there's ways around that too,
mm-hmm.
the bottle, but I think, like, for the intimacy, it's always, like, for the wife, it makes her want to be more intimate if
mm-hmm.
they're sharing in those other
mm-hmm.
duties as well.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's something to
him
to keep in mind when he has all that energy.
That's true. Good avenues, good outlets.
I don't like filed that away. In this class because sometimes it's not necessarily experienced.
Yeah, just in general, hypotheticals.
Hypothetically,
a hypothetical husband ought to do this. Yeah.
I think also just practically speaking, maybe it's a scheduling issue. Maybe if she's exhausted by the end of the day, there's a time of day where she's less exhausted.
Yeah.
And they can fit that into a schedule.
Yeah.
For the time being.
Yes.
And I think going with practicality of, like, if you're exhausted, maybe taking those opportunities of quiet time or nap time, depending on the season, with your children to rest yourself
mm-hmm.
instead
mm-hmm.
of get things done. Or maybe dinners don't look like homemade meals every night,
mm-hmm.
but, you know, compromising in other areas to fit in rest for yourself so that you have that
mm-hmm.
reserve of energy for your husband, which is a sacrifice maybe for some women over others if they're more task-oriented
mm-hmm.
as well.
Yeah, so imagine that you were to have a conversation about kind of some of these topics, and Wanda's telling Bill about all the things and how she's tired and she's been doing this and this, and Bill's listening and they're talking with her. There's likely ways that they can come up with solutions as they begin to hear from one another what are the priorities in their marriage. So it's very likely that if she's like, I have to clean the house and do the laundry, Bill might be okay with the house being a little dirty or the laundry taking a little longer if she can conserve some energy.
Yeah.
Right?
Peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for dinner.
Yeah, don't worry about cooking it, right? So having that conversation, right, it's really important because just knowing part of that oneness that happens physically, especially for the wife, is built on a oneness that happens in the relationship. And so the more they talk and communicate about how can I love and serve you and how can I love and serve you, that's going to set up the opportunity, the time, and the thought process so that they can have a healthy view of how to engage in sex within their marriage. And the more separated and roommate-type lifestyle they're going to live, the more they're going to become further apart, and it's going to be harder and harder for them to really connect and view sex and live out sex within their marriage in the way that God designed. So let's pause there for today. After point A, we'll start with point B next time. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for just the openness and the ability to talk about what is a very personal, private, and intimate topic within husband and wife, within their marriage. But I do pray that you'd help us to just come to class and engage in a way that our desire, just as we talked about earlier, our desire is to honor you and glorify you, and especially in this wonderful gift that you've given to husbands and wives in marriage. I pray that as we engage with your scriptures, you'd give us clarity in terms of what is to be our role, how are we to operate as either husband or wife. Help us to see clearly the provision that you've made through sex for each of these purposes, for pleasure, for procreation, for protection, for unification. And help us to learn to communicate with our husbands and wives about how we can more fully honor you and obey you in this sense. And also for those who are not married, I pray that you'd help to give them a clear picture and godly expectations of themselves and of their future spouse, that they would start off on a wonderful foundation. And thank you for your word and for your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen.